Good morning, everybody. Wow, what awesome news today about the giving. Man, alive, that was wonderful. And right now, I just want to take this opportunity to, Teresa, I need somebody to work on my taxes next year. And I think you're the person. I really do. Excellent news, yeah. Well, I'm excited to go to God's Word with you today, and I would like to just begin with a, I guess, rhetorical question, but still like to kind of funnel our thinking. Look at your world on whatever level you may think of. It could be on the very granular level. It could be just you in a relationship, or it could be you at your job. It could be the community, our nation, or the world. Do you ever look at that and say, boy, I wish somebody had the answer for this? Don't you? You turn on the news, you go, boy, I wish somebody had the answer. Wish somebody had the answer for what's happening in my life or what's happening in the lives of people I care about. This week, we visited with one of our neighbors, and just hearing their story, health issues that they're having. Younger people are not old people. Younger people have health issues, and the guy we were with began to cry, and we were able to pray with him. I was just thinking, boy, don't you just want to be the answer? And here's a piece of news to you today that we're going to be looking at from God's Word. You actually are the answer. We actually are the answer because we have His Spirit within us. Last week that I was with you, we heard about the day of Pentecost. So I just want to review one scripture. Peter, he repeats the prophecy of Joel, where he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Here's the thing, God, whenever there's a need, He always used people. He just didn't do it on behalf of the world. He always used people. He always uses people. And today, I'm kind of honoring this day as Ladies' Day, okay? Not Mother's Day so much, Ladies' Day. Because every example I'm going to give you today is about a lady. Now, this, please don't, you know, the men, please don't go, well, time for me to check out and think about the Roman Empire. Or it's time for me to think about the NFL or, you know, what's going to happen this year with the new Big Ten. You know, forget about that, guys. I want you to draw in, just because the examples are about ladies doesn't mean this message isn't for you. As a matter of fact, men might go out of here the most changed today. So I want you today to prepare to just expand your horizon spiritually. Just to say, God, instead of me sitting back and folding my arms and say, somebody ought to do something, say, God, could I be the one who you use? Maybe I am a part of the answer as your Spirit works through me. So today I'd like to look at some examples of some ladies in Scripture and then a contemporary example of God using ladies, okay? The first I'd like to have you look at is a period of time in Israel's history when Israel had turned from God. It was the time of the kings of Israel, and there was idolatry in the land, and God, in an effort to get Israel's attention and to bring judgment on them and to turn them back to Himself, He brought famine on the land, and He was using a prophet named Elijah. But the consequences of the famine also hit Elijah to the point that he was hungry, and he had spent time living by a river, and birds were feeding him. And then because of the threat of bird flu, I'm kidding about that. But then the river dried up, the birds quit bringing food, and God acted through a woman to bring relief and to bring salvation, actually, for Elijah. And if you were to look with me, and you can look on the screen at 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, There's a scripture that says God spoke to Elijah, and he said, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Now, every one of these examples of these ladies today I'm going to give you could be a sermon in itself, so I have to be kind of brief. But there's an interesting point in here that most of us miss, that when Elijah goes to this woman, he says to her, he says, what you doing? She's out, she's picking up sticks, and he says, what are you doing? She says, I've got a little bit of flour, I've got a little bit of oil, I'm going to go home and make pancakes for my son and I, and we're going to die. Now, I don't know if she was a horrible cook. These pancakes are killer pancakes. No, she was out of food. This is the last of her supplies. And she said, we're going to eat this, and then she was going to have the pain of watching her son starve to death. She was going to die with him. And Elijah says to her, well, don't do that. Make me one first, then you'll have plenty. But here's the thing that we often miss. If you look closely at the verse, God says, I've already commanded her to do this. That when Elijah came to her, it was confirmation, not revelation. See, God speaks, first of all, into our own hearts. And just as an aside, I'll tell you, if somebody comes to you and says, thus saith the Lord, you should do this, you need to ask the Lord, have you spoken this to me? And so at any rate, here we have this widow lady. She's at the end of all of her hopes, and she, in faith and obedience to God, steps up and says, yes, I will do that. I don't know how many of us could do that step of saying, I will feed this man instead of feeding my son, instead of feeding myself. I will take care of the need of this man of God. Yet in doing so, there was salvation. When this woman stepped up in faith, it brought not only salvation to her, to her son, to Elijah, and eventually to the nation because of her actions. She was the answer. She was the answer. Verse 13 and 14, Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. By the way, how many of you, when somebody says don't be afraid, that just takes care of it. Oh, great, no, I'm not afraid. Thanks so much. That's like saying to somebody, don't be depressed. You know, those things don't necessarily help, but he still said it, don't be afraid. But here was the key. Go home and do as I have said. But first make the small cake for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. We need to hear what God says, not what our circumstances says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the Lord gives rain on the land. She lived without shortage. She took care of the man of God. God answered prayer. I want to look at a second example of a lady who came to rise up in a time of need. Again, the people of Israel, we're going back in history further. This is before the kings. This is when the nation of Israel had again, because they repeated it over and over again, fell into idolatry and were not seeking God's face. And there was a horrible time of just a spiritual death over the land. A woman named Hannah was childless and wanted a son, and she was a woman of prayer, and she went to the temple to pray. And you know the story, perhaps, of she's praying in the temple, and the prophet Eli sees her praying and moving her lips but not making any noise, and he accuses her of coming to church drunk and all these things. She says, it's not that. She says, I'm praying for a son. And that son that she prayed for came to pass, and he became the source of revival for the land. That woman of prayer was the answer for that land. As I said, it was a spiritually difficult time. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, the Bible says this, in those days the word of the Lord was rare and were not many visions. That land needed revival. Our country needs revival. And when I say we need revival, I think sometimes we go back to some church service we had once, and we go, oh, I remember when Brother, you know, Smith came, or, you know, somebody came, and they preached, and my goodness, we felt the power of God, and everybody was just so excited, and we think that's revival. But was the community changed? What we're looking for is not just a revival that stirs up the Christians, but revival that brings salvation to our community, a revival that changes the trajectory of our society, something that turns people to God. And that's what this woman was seeking, not just that she had a great day at the temple, because she did, but that she would see a turnaround in her nation. And the son that she bore, she gave to the Lord. Literally just gave him to the Lord, and he turned into the anointer of kings, a prophet of his time. He was a great man of God because somebody said, I will pray. Your prayers may be the answer this world is looking for. Now, let's fast forward in history to the New Testament. This is kind of an example that just is so different from the others, because now we're in the book of Acts, and the new infant church is spreading throughout the land, and the gospel, as I talked to you last week about, spread because of the day of Pentecost, and little pockets of believers were everywhere in the known world, and one of those pockets of believers was in an area of Asia Minor, which today is in Turkey, a city called Ephesus, big city. Very significant in the Roman Empire, but there was a pocket of believers there, and the church needed leadership. Paul spent some time there, but typical of Paul, he had to keep moving because he kept building where nobody built before, going where there was open doors, and he needed to leave that church with someone. And so if you look in the book of Acts, you'll see this. In Acts 9:18, there was a couple there that God used, Priscilla and Aquila. Now, what's interesting about this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, between the two of them, theologians agree, Priscilla was probably the most spiritually leading. They always named her first. And there's an interesting thing that Paul did when he had to leave in chapter 18, verse 19. He left Priscilla and Aquila in charge of the church. He said, you two, I want you to lead this church. How many of you would find that be kind of daunting? That's kind of like, wow, you're really putting a responsibility on us. Yet they were so faithful, they were so available to God, that the church in Ephesus grew and became very, very powerful. And not only while they were there leading this church, did they lead the church well, there was another preacher who came into the area, a guy named Apollos. Anybody ever hear of him? He's in the book of Acts. He was an eloquent preacher. Yet when it came to the things of the Spirit, he didn't even know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible says that Priscilla and Aquila sat down with him and instructed him and gave him a more clear and complete understanding of the gospel, and they mentored him into becoming a great evangelistic preacher. They were the answer for the growth of the church in that area. Somebody needed to step up, and God used Priscilla and her husband Aquila. Now, when God, we're going to go back in history again. How many of you like jumping back and forth in history? Okay. Back in history, one of the most interesting women of the Bible is found during the times of the judges. Godlessness and sin reigned in Israel, and God put his hand on a woman named Deborah, raising her up as a mighty warrior prophet and judge. You might have thought I was going to say warrior princess. That's an old movie. Forget that. He raised up this woman, Deborah, as a warrior prophet. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, only three people ever served the dual role as judge and prophet. Moses, Samuel, and Deborah. Only three, and she was one. Now, a little bit of what happened in her life. The Canaanites had taken over. This happened over and over again in the book of Judges. The people who remained in the land of Canaan, and at this time the Canaanites, had taken over and were actually ruling over Israel. And it was oppressive and horrible for the time of the people at that time. And so God wanted to set them free from the power and the dominion of the Canaanites. So he raised up Deborah. The Bible says that she, as a judge, would judge the people sitting under a palm tree. People would bring the problems. She'd judge for them. But then he raised her up as a national leader. And he said to her, it's time to go to war against the Canaanites. The Canaanites had a vast army. The king of the Canaanites' name was Jabin, and he had a vast army made up of 900 iron chariots. Israel had exactly zero chariots. And at the time, the difference, a chariot was like a tank in today's warfare. because it could race through the battlefield. They could cut down people left and right. We've been able to go, when we were in Turkey, we went to museums where they had some of these ancient chariots that they found, and they have iron spikes that stick out on them, and they'd have one driver and one or two men that are shooting arrows and cutting people with swords and using spears. If you had an army on foot against 900 chariots, you didn't have a chance. Yet God said to Deborah, I want you to lead Israel against King Jabin and the Canaanites. So she called up a man named Barak, and she said, God is putting his hand on you to lead the army. He said, I'm not going without you. She says, fine, but just so you know, a woman's going to get the credit for this. And actually, you'll see in a moment, two women got the credit for it. So they go against the Canaanites, and the Canaanite army was led, I forgot his name, just a second. Somebody's going to be really good at this. Sisera was led by a general named Sisera. So they go against them, and a lot of people, you might just think by just a quick glance that, well, I don't know how they did it, but the Israelite army beat the Canaanites. It was a miracle. If you look at verse number, in chapter Judges 5:4, the Bible says that in the battle, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water on the Canaanites. Most commentators say they probably all drowned. Their iron chariots became useless in the mud. The water rose. They probably all drowned. And a great victory came. Now, Sisera, the general of the Canaanites, got away. So he's running for his life. He's tired. He comes to a little group of tents that are out there. And there's a lady and her husband living in the tent. Her name was Jael. And he says, man, I'm really tired. This has been a tough day. She goes, yeah, you look beat. Why don't you come on in? And she has him, you know, come in. She says, you thirsty? He says, yeah. Got any water? She says, better yet, I got milk. She gives him water. He goes, I'm tired. She says, why don't you go to sleep right here? I'll just cover you up. We'll hide you, make sure nobody finds you. He falls asleep. She takes a tent spike and drives it through his head. Let's all thank the Lord. They sang songs about her. She was a hero. So two women received great acclaim for the victory of that day. I tell you what made Deborah great was that she just said, I'm available to God. I can be the answer. As a matter of fact, I'd like you to see what she said about herself. Judges chapter 5, verse 7, she said this, village life in Israel had ceased. Deborah arose. Arose a mother in Israel. Says, there's nothing special about me. I just was a mother. I was just somebody who said, I'm available to God. She gave the right answer and said, yes, I will be the answer for the need. Now, all of these women have something in common that we're going to look at in the response of one last woman from the Bible. And that is Mary, the mother of Jesus. How she responded to the challenge of being the answer. The example of Mary is the answer she gave, I'm sure, is the same answer that all these other women gave. Because everybody, man or woman, has barriers that we have to deal with, hurdles we have to get across, things within us or things within the circumstances around us that if we're going to say yes to God, that we have to be able to give an answer to, that we have to be able to respond to. And I want us to look how Mary responded to the concerns and the barriers that were in her life. In Luke chapter 1, everybody knows this, and you probably think it's not Christmas, why are we talking about this? But this is a great example for us. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. There's a lot of very important information in that scripture that we'll look at here as we go. Now, everybody has a big question when God calls them to act. First of all, one of the questions is, what you're asking of me is too big. This is too big of an ask. All of us have levels of where we say, if God asks me for this, I'll be fine. If God goes up here, we've got some problems. If God goes way up here with the ask, it's going to be a lot. And for instance, Moses is a good example. What you're asking me is too hard. And for Mary, this ask of what God had for her had to seem big. It's pretty easy to say, oh, I'm not in the right position for this. I don't have the resources. I'm not married, if you've noticed. I'm a virgin. This could bring me a lot of personal harm. And sometimes when God asks us things, it's not just that we feel it's inconvenience. You know, you get the email from the children's department and they say, can you help out in preschool next Sunday? We go, I'm not going to get hurt probably, but those kids are kind of rough. I'm probably not going to get hurt, but wow, that's an inconvenience. Or so many of you gave so wonderfully in this recent offering. For some of you, it was a little inconvenient. For some of you, you exposed yourself to possible need. But God answers, and when we do that, when we take those kinds of steps, then he acts. Sometimes we say, somebody else could surely do this better than me. And that's something we all cross. No matter what God asks us to do, I want to guarantee you, there's somebody better positioned to do it than you. Somebody's more talented. Somebody's more charismatic. Somebody's more educated. But God isn't asking somebody else. He's asked you. You are that person he wants to use because he didn't want them. He didn't ask them. He asked you. You are uniquely positioned where God wants you. Sometimes we say, but you know, I have other priorities. There are other things I want to do with my life or other things I had planned for my life. Mary could certainly say that. She had looked at her life through a different lens, and this wasn't in her list of priorities. She had her life mapped out. But she yielded to God's plan to achieve a higher purpose. A higher purpose. And when you get to the end of your life, you want to be able to say, I achieved God's higher purpose, not just my easy path. And so she said yes to this. She had her life mapped out. She was going to have a nice wedding with her friends in the town that she grew up in, and she was going to have children that were coming in the more normal, conventional way. She was going to live a quiet life with her carpenter husband. And by the way, ladies, how many of you want to be married to a carpenter husband? Doesn't that sound awesome? Anything you need, he can handle it. He can handle it. Matter of fact, I got to just pause. I saw a joke this week. But I said to Chris, that is good. Do you know how Jesus' parents figured out that he was divine? The first project he did with his dad as a carpenter, he completed it without a second trip to Home Depot. He just knew what he needed, you know? So, all right. That's funny because guys always are going back to Home Depot in case you don't get it. Okay. All right, well, God had a different path for Mary, and so for her to be the answer, there had to be some responses from her. He said to her, you're going to be a child, give birth to a son, you're going to give him the name Jesus. God revealed a higher life calling for Mary. What she had in mind was very typical, but what he had in mind for her was much more than typical. And what God has in mind for you will not be typical. It will be much better. It'll be much greater. And if you look at verse 32, God says, this son is going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That is a shockingly huge thing. He's going to be king. He's going to be great. And this work that she was going to be involved in had eternal consequences. Look at the next part. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. I want you to know, when you become the answer that God is looking for, what you do has eternal consequences. It will reverberate through eternity. You will forever in heaven still be able to look and say, look at what happened because of my being available to God, saying yes to him. So these things exceeded Mary's understanding. There's some things I'm going to have to skip here. You guys are doing slides. You're going to have to bear with me. Mary asks a very important question. Most of us would say, no, this can't be. You're going to give birth to a child. You're a virgin, but you're going to give birth to a child. Most of us would say, no, it can't be. Kind of like Moses, find somebody else. No, it can't be. But if you look at verse number 35, the scripture says, the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. And there's the key. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. This thing that you think cannot be done will be done, because nothing is impossible with God. When you say, all right, I'm willing to be the answer, then God says, well, nothing's impossible. Nothing is impossible. God was challenging her to do this on many levels. As we know, she was unmarried, but here's one you might not think of. Joseph was in the lineage of David. So in order for this to work, Jesus had to be adopted into Joseph, because Jesus was going to be in the kingly line. So there were so many details that had to come together. Where to live? How are we going to do this? How are we going to explain this to our family? What's going to be our future? When you say yes to God, God will begin to work out all the details, and he will make it miraculously come together. Here's what God needed to hear from Mary, and here's what God needs to hear from us today. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Can you say that today, do you think? I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. You may have plans for your life. They may be going according to what you thought. They may be not. But here's a concept I want you to hear, that as you begin to listen to God, listen to the Holy Spirit, he's going to say to you, I have things you may not have considered. I have things I want you to do. We make our own plans, but it's the Lord who decides where we go. Like I said, I'm going to have to cut out some things, guys, so you're going to have to keep moving with me here. What God wants to do, as he said to Mary, is a holy thing in your life. At the end of in the middle of the Great Depression, there was a middle-aged lady living in Salem, Oregon. She and her husband attended the Methodist Church, and something happened in her life. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit. She was no longer really welcome in the Methodist Church. They didn't have that same experience or that same view of the power of the Holy Spirit. She was speaking in tongues. She's believing in prophecy. She's believing for people to be healed and all these things. And God began to say to her, Ethel, I'm going to use you. I'm going to use you. And she just said, have your way. I am the Lord's servant. Do with me what you want. And so God spoke to her and said, there's a little congregation of people outside of Salem in a little town named Turner. And they have a church building. They've met for a while. They don't have a pastor. Ethel, I want you to go pastor that church. And she thought to herself, that's a big ask. I don't have the training. I'm middle-aged. Okay, but Lord, I'll do what you want. So she began to go out, middle of the Depression, and she began to pastor this little group of people in Turner. Well, things got a little... How many know when you say yes to God, things just get easy? It just gets so easy then. You know what happened? She lost use of her car. And it would have been so easy. It's in the Depression. I don't have the money to find a car. I don't have the money to get the gas. I don't know what to do. I guess I'll just have to tell the folks out there at Turner I can't be their pastor. No, do you know what she did? She walked 9 miles to church every Sunday morning, 9 miles to home or in the evening. She would stay during the day, have an evening service, go back in the evening. She'd do that every week because she didn't have a car, but she wasn't going to let God stop her from the call. Fast forward a little bit, she pastored the church through the rest of the Depression. She pastored the church through World War II. At the end of World War II, my parents moved to Salem from Wisconsin. And they started attending there, and they had my sister, a little baby. Then they had me, the biggest blessing that God could have brought them. I started attending that church when I was 2 weeks old. And I remember Sister Goodikunst. And there were some things she loved. She loved the presence of God. She wasn't polished, and by today's standards, probably people would think, man, you know, she doesn't have the stuff to make this really happen. But she pastored the people with love, with consistency. She was firm. She loved God, and she loved world missions. And I remember we had missionaries all the time. And when she'd have a missionary, you can't imagine this today, but after missionary would speak, she'd come up and she'd say, well, that was really good. I think we should get involved in, name the country, Nigeria. We should be involved there. All right, how many will give to this missionary? Right now, we're going to just get some pledges. How many give? Hold up your hand if you're going to give. And people just start, I'll give $5 a month. I'll give $10. And my dad was a treasurer. She said, Harold, write it down. So my dad's writing it down. And then they would call us every week. Somebody call us. I just need to know how many missionaries I'm supporting, how much. My dad would have to have it ready to tell people because people didn't know how much they were giving. But that church became, per capita, one of the biggest missionary giving churches in the state. She loved missionaries. There was a couple who did evangelism in South America, and they had a little boy that they had to leave home sometimes because they would go on these extended trips. And Ethel said, why, George and me, her husband, who made the best Christmas candy bags. He was amazing at that. Anyway, she said, you know what? You can leave little Bernard here with us. When you go to South America, leave him here. Believe me, I will train him. You know, out in your absence, I will mentor him. I will train him. I will train him to love Jesus and be an evangelist. Bernard Johnson. I don't know how many ever heard of Bernard Johnson. He was known as the Billy Graham of Brazil. And it was kind of, it's interesting when you hear his stories. I've sat down with Bernard Johnson. He'd tell me stories of the demons coming out of people and the protection of God and the healings that would come and the packed out stadiums of 120,000 people there and just flowing down to be saved. And I thought, mentored by a little lady who said in the middle of the depression, I will say yes to God. Lots of pastors came out of that church. I'm one of them. Missionaries, great men of God, great women of God came out of that church because somebody said, I can be the answer. We have a great heritage in our lives because of that. And you can be that heritage in somebody's life. She preached in that church. And then finally one Sunday, I remember going home one time when my mom and dad were in the car and they said, poor Sister Goodikins, I don't think she remembers what she's doing. She just preached the same sermon 3 weeks in a row. And then the next Sunday, she got up and she said, folks, I'm going to be retiring. 2 weeks later, she went home to be with Jesus. I just want to tell you today, she's not unusual. God uses people all over the place. God will use you. Like I said, today we're not focusing just on the women. This is for all of us. But God has these plans in his life for you that you can give sacrificially like the widow of Zarephath. That you, like Hannah, can pray and believe God to change your community and your world. That your ministry will grow in influence and authority like Priscilla and Aquila. That you can be like Deborah, who will say, well, somebody's got to rise up, and I will be that one. I'll be a mother in Israel. I'll be a mother or a dad or a person or an aunt or an uncle here in my community. And here's what God is looking for. And if I can have the worship team return, this is what God requires for these things to be true in our lives, that we would simply say, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. Would you stand with me today? Here's a little commitment I'd like you to consider for your life. Just look at this with me. Today, can you believe the word of God? So can you experience the grace of God? And are you willing to be used by the Spirit of God so that you can accomplish the will of God? God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't look at you and say, I was looking for somebody with more education. I was looking for somebody with more experience. I bet Pastor Goodikins, my pastor, she's probably in her late 40s, and God says, I want you to go pastor this church. She probably thought, can't you find a younger person? Can't you find a person that's gone to university? Can't you find a person who has more experience? And God says, I wasn't looking for that person. I was looking for you. And today, all of our excuses and all the things that we say, no, those are barriers, I can't do it. I want to challenge you to believe the word of God, to experience the grace of God, to be used by the Spirit of God, and to accomplish God's will because of that. That is the key to be the answer. So today, as we're just concluding, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me and say, Lord, here I am in my limitations. Here I am with my expectations. Here I am with my background. All the things that would keep me from saying, yes, I can do it. I just see that you used people. You used these women in powerful ways, and you can certainly use me because there is nothing impossible with God. Father, I pray over this congregation right now. Our hearts and our lives are extended to you, and you say, here I am. Nothing's impossible for you. Holy Spirit, come upon me. Do exceedingly abundantly, more than I can ask, think, or even imagine. I just give you the raw material of my life and say, all right, you can take this little handful of meal and this little bit of oil, and you can use it to sustain the prophet. You can take my life and you can use it in ways I never thought possible, that I could rise up to be the fulfillment of the answer. In Jesus' name, I give myself to you. Amen.